can't remember that title.
Build My Mansion Next Door to Jesus.
Everybody get it.
Okay, these gentlemen are handing out something that involves our Friend Day. Friend Day. April 26th, the last Sunday of April, we're going to be meeting, not in here, our class will be meeting in Summer Hall, and Brother David's class will be meeting in here. We're going to switch for one Sunday. We're going to have some breakfast burritos and biscuits and gravy and some coffee and juice. And we're calling it Friend Day because we're asking our friends and our enemies. I decided to leave that word enemy off of it, okay? It just seems more positive. But we're asking our friends and our enemies and our family to come to Grace Walk, to come to Sunday school. At least one time, when you're talking to people, make sure they know you're not asking for a life commitment. We want to be with them once. We want to love on them. We want to know how to pray for them. We want to get to know them a little bit. And so we're looking forward to this. And I believe they're out of town, but the Coopers, Georgina will be, has so graciously said that she'll put organize the food and everything. Going to be simple. We don't have just a lot of time here, you know, in this Sunday school hour. So breakfast burritos will all be ready to pass out, and then we'll be able to give the rest of the time to Brother Stacy. He has so graciously told me he will do that lesson. And Unlikely Vessels is the theme, and I'll just ask you to pray for that along with these things right here. Now, if you've got a pen or a pencil, I would ask you to take that bigger piece of paper and write these things down on the back of it, if you would so graciously do that. These are things that I'm praying for that day. Now, you say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Well, I tell you what. You know what? We're humans. And humans are emotional, and humans are passionate, and humans are sometimes on a roller coaster, and we get motivated by things. So I just would ask you to pray. I want you to know how I'm praying for this day, and I would ask you to help me in your prayers, very specifically for these things. Are you ready? Number one is, I am asking God to give us 25 visitors in this class. 25 visitors. Now let me explain what my definition of a visitor to Sunday school is. You know, when our 10:30 service kicks up and there's all kinds of people here our age, and yet we don't ever see them for Sunday school, that's a Sunday school visitor. So would you please, starting today, I have given, if Landon knows how to count, there are 10 of these in each packet. Landon did this for me. Help me out. So these are just pocket reminders. And so would you, in the next 8 weeks, put some of these in your pocket, and when you're at the grocery store, you know, you haven't seen somebody in a while, you know, take it out and say, hey, come and be with us. You know, come and eat breakfast with us and give this little thing to them. It's got when it is and that we're having breakfast, and just whip it out and give it to them. We're asking God to give us 25 visitors on Friend Day. Number two, we're asking God to give us at least one salvation. So, we don't normally see that in Sunday school, do we? So that's a little new. That usually happens toward the end of the service. But you've got enough awareness to know that if we have a visitor in Sunday school and at the end of the service, at the end of the 10:30 service when Brother Chris is doing the invitation, if that person walks the aisle and accepts the Lord or as his or her Savior, then I would count that as the blessing and an answer to prayer. Okay? So we're asking for one salvation. At least one. We're also asking to see a number of our former members. You know, some have moved off and some, you know, don't come anymore. So we're asking God to bring back our church family that maybe is not a part anymore. and come back and be with us. We're asking for the next one that we be personally, now when I say we, that's me and you, we be personally used by God to influence and affect people. Now you don't have to write all that down. Personally used. So what I'm asking you to do is ask the Lord to touch your heart specifically for people that are there. And you have, because of your background and because of who you are, you can touch certain people that I could never touch. That's just the way life is. And so I'm asking that we all be personally used in that morning. It might be a visitor. It might be somebody you haven't seen in 20 years. It might, whatever. But be personally used. And then the last one is that God would use our lesson. Brother Stacy has agreed to teach our lesson, and I got a little window into that theme last week or the week before on a Wednesday, and I am asking God that His Word would touch people's heart during that lesson. I'm praying for these things, and I would ask that you would do the same thing. As I said, there are 10 of these per packet. Please pass them out. And my request, my prayer is that each person in Grace Walk bring one person. One person. Now, you know how that goes, don't you? People say they come and then they don't, and then people get sick. And so, to make 25 people happen, you know, commit to one person, but try to commit to more than that. Okay? Bring a couple, bring two or three to compensate for those that won't be here. Anyway, enough of that. It is 10 till 10. So would you take your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. As Brother Strunk would say, it's on page number 954, which, by the way, he called the other day. Such an encouragement. It was so good to hear from him. They're doing well. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. I forgot to put my glasses on, and I can't see the text. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, she was overjoyed, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord unto him and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. One of the greatest character traits that we have to deal with from time to time, imperfections and our flaws, is the matter of pride. We get so prideful from time to time, and you know, there's no sense in any of us saying that we don't, because it creeps in so quickly at times. Winston Churchill was once asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? And Winston Churchill said, "It's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." He had a very good realization of how pride can make us think we're something that we're really not. And let me tell you, for the Christian, pride certainly has a way of messing up the child of God's life. It's very clear in Scripture that pride is something that God is not happy with. Proverbs 16, verse 13 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Here in chapter 12, we see a leader who had so much pride that it brought him down to his final fall. Now in verse number 1, as we just recap some of these verses, verse number 1 says, "About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Now ever since Paul had been converted into becoming a Christian, there was very little persecution compared on the big picture, but it was starting to happen. And this is Herod Agrippa the First, and he's from a family of killers. His grandpa was Herod the Great. Yeah, that's the man who sent out the decree that all the baby boys 2 years and under should be killed when Christ was born. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist. This is a bloody family. This is a murderous family. And he thought highly of himself, and this led to his downfall. And in verse 2, it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, perhaps James had done something to him. Maybe he was just upset that he had been preaching the gospel or whatever. But it was just another bullet on his belt. It was just another mark on his belt that he had taken the life of somebody. And he had beheaded him, which was the most disgraceful way to die for the Jews at that time. And it says in verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." That just means the feast of the Passover, a very important event was about to happen. And so, because he had been successful in taking the life of James and he had done others. Now he was going to take the life of Peter. And that's just a little show, by the way, of how sin is. We start out doing something small, and sin always makes us want to do a little bit more and a little bit more and something bigger. And so he's going after a bigger fish, if you will. He's going after Peter here in this deal. And it says in verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions." That's a quaternion is four soldiers, so that'd be 16 soldiers. "Four quaternion of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." And I love verse number 5. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now I'm just going to take a moment here because this is an important point. The church of Jesus Christ in that day knew how to fight because they fought with prayer. It's one thing to be able to physically stand and protect and defend, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to protect ourselves anytime our family, our loved ones are in danger. But the church of God during the time of Acts, if you read the book, you'll see that God's people prayed. Man, how important that is. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We got to realize as a child of God that prayer is our greatest weapon. It's our greatest defense. It's our greatest source of success in the Christian life is prayer. And prayer should be done hand in hand with the Word of God so He can teach us what He wants us to know. And so verse number 6 continues and says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." And so this is the night before Herod had planned to put him to sleep, and he was between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains. And I tell you what, if that was me down there on that floor in those chains between those two soldiers, I don't know how I would be thinking. I'd probably be pretty nervous and probably be pretty upset and worried about what was going to happen the next day, my last day on this earth. And Peter's sleeping. He's just sleeping. And you know, I don't think it's because he was tired. I really don't. I don't know all the details of his day that day. But Peter had a faith in the Lord that gave him a confidence. Peter had a trust in the Lord that allowed him to place his faith and really know that God was in charge of this deal. And so here, Peter is at the moment, in all likelihood, the moments leading up to his death, and he's sleeping. And he knows that God is in control. And God often rescues his people at the last moment. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that's got a phrase in it. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 36 says, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone." I think God knows when there's nothing else to do. We got to realize that God knows the situation that we're in. He knows when there's no other options in our life, and He is waiting on us, not only at that moment, but the moments up to before that, He's waiting on us to get on bended knee and seek God's favor and seek His power in our life. I think Peter had a sure trust in God, just like I think that the church had a sure trust in prayer. That was their method of operation. And so verse number 7 says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands." Now, I love the study of God's angels in the Bible. Psalms 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." Isn't that a great verse? If you fear the Lord, then you have the protection of God's angels. Man, that's good. And what kind of other confidence can you have of that right there? Psalms 23 or 27 verse 3 says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, I will not fear. I think Peter was sleeping on that floor thinking God's got this handled. One way or another, he's in charge. And he's relaxed. He's taken his time. The guards were all around him, but he kept his cool because he had a confidence in God. And we know that the angels of God came and affected the situation. The light shone in the prison. The chains fell off. And in verse number 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. Angel of God looked at Peter and said, get your clothes on. We're going somewhere. We got a job to do. And verse 9 says, he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he's getting up and he's putting on his attire and putting on his sandals. And at first he thinks he's dreaming. This is not really happening. And when they were past the first and second ward in verse 10, they came upon the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Are you with me there on that? The gate opened by itself? Tell me God's not in charge of this deal. Which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So they exit the gate that opened by itself, and they got one street down, and the angel left. Hey, what a great picture of hope and victory for the believer. Boy, I wish I had time to read you something that I saw, but it's gonna chew up the whole week. Picture textbook case of a child of God having confidence in the Lord and a fear for God, which causes God's angels to be dispensed to this person, and he follows him right out the iron gates. And verse 11 says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. In spite of all that's just happened to Peter, this miraculous happening of the angel of God coming and showing, shining the light in the prison and loosing the chains and Peter following the angel of God and them going through the iron gate. And then the angel left, and the Bible says that Peter was come to himself in verse 11, and in verse number 12, he considered the thing. Now, can I just make an observation here? It's awfully important for me and you to think and have common sense, isn't it? To have logic. I mean, on one hand, we need to trust the Lord, but it's very clear in God's Word that He also wants us to think things through. He wants us to not only trust the Lord, but to think and here Peter considered the thing and he thought about what he should do next. He put some thought into his next course of action. And it says he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, praying. Once again, the church of God is praying. They're praying for Peter. No doubt, because this thing is well known that Herod is after Peter. He's killed James. He's coming after Peter. He's going to take his life. So they're praying that God would intervene. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in. She was so excited. She heard the voice. Hey, this is Peter. I got to tell everybody. Ran back down the hall. Said, guess what? Peter's at the gate. And they said unto her, you're crazy. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angels. Now, you know, this is how we are sometimes, you know. We pray for something and we beg God for something. And when he answers our prayer and gives it to us, we don't even know that he's answered our prayer. That's what's happened here. Oh, Rhoda, you're silly. Oh, Rhoda, you're crazy. Peter can't be at the door. He's about to be killed. He's downtown in the cell. He's chained up to the floor with those chains. And then they finally realized somebody was there, and they said, well, then he's already gone. It's his angel. So they pray and they pray and they pray, and then they don't trust God that God's answered their prayer. And in verse 16, it says, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went in to another place. Now, can you fast forward, because we're out of time. I want to get to a certain part of this. In verse number 21, just got a few minutes here, so I got to wrap it up. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. This guy's so full of himself. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now here, think with me here. We've just seen God's people being humble enough to pray. We've seen God's man, Peter, being humble enough to trust in the worst of situations that God is in charge of things. And here we see a leader. Herod was a Jewish convert. That's what they tell us. He's more than likely a Jewish convert. He was from a bad family. But here he is delivering some sort of speech, and the people become overwhelmed with their love for him, and they say, hey, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. Now, let me tell you, right here at this point, Herod had the opportunity to set the record straight. He could have said, hey, listen, look, yeah, I can speak well. I'm an okay guy, but I'm not God. He had an opportunity to set the moment straight. And he didn't. He didn't because his pride had overtaken him. He didn't because his pride, he was so caught up in the moment that he was something. You know, I'm it. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's that verse again. If you want to write it down, it's Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride will always destroy. It'll destroy us sooner or later. And verse number 23 says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And it was pride. Now, we know the guy wasn't good, but you know, if he hadn't have done this particular situation, God may have allowed him to live another 30 years. But this one instance, and where the people said, you are a God. This is the voice of a God, not even of a man. At that very moment, he had the opportunity to say, no, wait, let's not get too carried away here. And he didn't. And God took him out of the picture. So I'm reading this chapter. Got 4 minutes. I'm reading this chapter, and I'm thinking, okay, I got two examples of God's people in the most dire set of circumstances, praying for Peter, whom they love, and the Bible made mention that they were constantly praying. They were in a constant state of prayer for God to intervene in that situation. They were humble enough to do that. And then I'm looking at the situation of Peter being humble enough to trust God that God's going to take care of this very devastating situation that he's in. And sure enough, the angel of God is sent by God down to Peter, and the chains fall off, and he goes down the street, and the gates open for him, and he goes to his Christian family there. And then I see this about Herod. He had just so much stinking pride, he couldn't let it go. Pride goeth before destruction. That'd be a great verse for that right there. Because he destructed. He self-destructed. And an haughty spirit before a fall. And let me tell you, Herod had the final fall. Pride will always, always destroy us. Now, this is a chapter that's got some miraculous events. And you can either take it at face value and believe it, or you can be like so many who say, well, that would never happen. That's silly. Some man made this up. Well, I tell you what, God saw fit to put this in the Bible, and he saw fit to make it known that God's people were humble enough to pray, and Peter was humble enough to trust, and this man was not humble in the least, and God had to take him out of the picture. That's what I know in one chapter. And I know that God loves it when we go to him in a humble state of mind. And he loves it when we come to him, as Brother Chris has been preaching about on Wednesday night or teaching about on Wednesday night. He loves it when we come to him with a meek heart and we're willing to listen and to accept what he has for us. He thrives on that. He loves his people coming to him and, you know, coming to him with, Lord, I know you know this, but I don't know what's going to happen here. I see no good out of this situation, but God, I pray that you would just take it and get the best that could possibly be gotten out of it. That's humility. You're saying, God, I can't do this thing. I don't understand this thing, and I don't even agree with this thing, but you do. That's being humble enough. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be humble enough with him to let him do that. Would you pray with me?